that I don't know. Now, when I'm talking somewhere where I'm not the pastor and frequently at, it doesn't bother me. But I stand here and I look out and I say, there's a lot of you that I know, but sort of, or don't know at all. So, by way of introduction, my name's Brock. You can call me Pastor Brock, but I go by Brock. It worked for a lot of years, all the way through high school, all the way through college, seminary, until I was here. So Brock has been just fine. But I would love to get an opportunity to meet you and talk with you if you've got time. Some of you are going to have to run off and get homes and food ready for the Gomez family. Everyone else has their graduation parties done. But if you have to run off, that's fine. But if you get an opportunity, I'd love to get the chance to talk with you just a little bit. In high school, you may not know this because I've been officially retired from basketball. Started at the age of 35 when I got retired. But in high school, I played point guard. Favorite position. Best position on the floor. Why? Because I like to yell things at people. And the point guard gets to yell things at people, right? They call out the plays. They say what's going on. I call out the defense when the coach called that in. I loved playing point guard. I also loved to shoot the ball, so let's not miss that. But I loved, loved, loved basketball. It was the sport that I played. I was okay at it, I guess. Did just fine for the school we were in, everywhere we were. But I absolutely loved to play basketball. Now, through injury, course of many injuries, actually, I've been retired, and my wife told me that I could play again if I want, so you all know that, as long as I could guarantee that I would never get hurt again, which I can't. I tried playing basketball once. After this, you can play if you guarantee you don't get hurt, and the only way to guarantee that you don't get hurt playing basketball is to stay on the perimeter, on the outside, right? I actually found out I don't like basketball if I just stay on the outside. There was no point to playing this game, so I decided that we were done. Now, imagine back into high school with me. I'm playing point guard on a team that wants to win, okay? Now, as the point guard, my job is clear. My role is clear, right? I'm not the post, nor is the post the point guard. We each have different roles. We each know what we're supposed to be doing on any given play, but if I were to decide to take somebody else's role, the play would break down. Now, beyond that, I could do things other than just take somebody else's role as the point guard and ruin what we were doing. I could simply decide to not actively play my role. I could sort of just let somebody else bring the ball up the court, and I just sort of stay off to the side. I could even bring the ball up the court and decide I don't really want to call out plays anymore because that makes everybody look funny at me if they don't like the plays, so I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to call out plays. I'm going to be passive in my role. On the other end, I'm playing defense, and I could be active and intentionally guarding the person I'm rolled to guard, or I could decide I don't want to guard that person. I want to guard somebody else. Or I could decide, I just don't want to play defense at all. Now, if you watch the NBA, there are people who do that. I don't suggest it. I could be passive in that role. See, there's a lot of things that I could do as a point guard that are outside my role. There are a lot of things that I could do where I could try to take somebody else's role or simply not do mine. Both scenarios, if I take somebody else's role or if I simply don't play the role I'm given, will result in failure for my team. And not just failure for me, failure for my team, right? Now, that is a basic, simple principle. And we all understand it in basketball. But as with so many other things, simple concepts that make clear and total sense in the sports world get completely jettisoned, thrown out when we move outside of sports and into life. Friends, there is a role that you are to play, and there is a role that I am to play, not in pastor-congregant sense, but there is a role that we've each been given in this body of Christ, in here locally or at large. There is a role that we've been given in our families. There are roles you've been given in life that if you choose to not play out that role, you will cause failure for your team. Your team is your family. Your team is the body of Christ that he's put you in locally and at large. And if we choose not to play the role we've been given because we don't like it, failure comes. Now, that is usually the introduction to somebody saying, now everybody should submit to the authority that is over them, which is true. But more often than not, the failure, when there's failure in a body of people as a church, the failure starts with those who are in authority. It doesn't start at the bottom. It starts at the top. It winds its way to the bottom, and then the bottom says, I'm done doing this. If you've ever had a chance to read Dr. Seuss, I hope you read Yertle the Turtle. Yertle the Turtle is a fantastic story about turtles and Germany in World War II. And what you've got is a turtle who's Yertle the Turtle King. And he starts, and he's on his throne in the pond. And he says, I'm Yertle the Turtle, I'm the king of the sea as far as I can see. It's something like that. I forget how it goes. But I can't see enough, he says. So he gets turtles to stand one on each other's back, and he gets on top. And then he decides he wants to see further, so he puts more turtles on, and he gets on top so he can be the king of everything he can see as far as he can see. And then finally, when he creates this terrible scenario as the leader, the guy at the bottom decides, I'm done. And he moves, and everybody falls, and he goes plop in the mud. Now, it is not even hidden that this is about Germany and Hitler. For a while, he had the Hitler mustache. The turtle did. So they took that off, but that is what the story is about. And that is the principle that leaders must follow as well as everyone else. Now, this isn't a message about church leadership. This is not me propping myself or the elders or any other leadership up saying, do what we say, because that's not the point. The point is that God gave you a role. God gave me a role in my family, amongst my friends, in the church, in the local churches in this town, and even bigger than that. And my job is to happily play the role that he's given to me. So let's open up to Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a look at the roles he's been given and how he tells us to play out these roles. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. We're going to go all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. If you are unclear why chapter 4, verse 1 is both a new chapter and a new verse and connected to the chapter before it, so is everybody else. The basic decision is that the guy who had the job of choosing where verse breaks and chapter breaks go in the Bible was riding on a horse-drawn carriage down a bumpy road. And he just held his pen, and wherever he bumped into the paper is where they made new verses, because sometimes it makes no sense at all. Because verse 1 of chapter 4 is so blatantly part of chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, that it's unreal. Here's where it starts. Wives. I'm so glad he started there. The wife role. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Do not miss the last clause in that statement. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children or they will become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul gives us three camps of people, we'll call them. And he uses bookending, merisms. What he uses is this end of the spectrum and this end of the spectrum. Now, in the husband and wife scenario, that's simple because there's only two components. There's the wife and there's the husband. So he lays them both out. He then goes to children and fathers. He then goes to slaves and masters. You are found in at least three categories. At least three of the people listed out here with roles that they are to fulfill describe each and every one of us. If you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, let me encourage you to think that clearly over. Christ came from heaven to this earth to live and die so that you didn't have to pay for your own sins. Then he came back to life so that you could live with him forever. Therein lies the gospel. It's so incredibly simple, it's unreal. All you have to do is believe that, and he forgives your sins and will bring you to heaven to have your inheritance with him forever, which is the inheritance referenced here. Now, there's three groups of people. You will be three of these at least. You will be a child. At some point, you were or you are a child. You're also a servant, a bond servant particularly. The word is doulos. And we've talked about that before. It means slave, okay? If you ever wondered what your role with Christ is, you're both child and slave, but slave to a master who's good. And slave because you want to be, not because you're forced to be. There's also fathers, masters, husbands, wives. You will find yourself in at least three categories. Husband, wife, if you're married, one of those. You were a child. You are a slave. You will at times be a master or someone in authority or the father, parental figure, but particularly father of a family. So let's just quickly look at what these roles are so that we can begin to see what is called of us within these roles. Wives, he starts there. And it's really, really, really straightforward. More so than we frequently treat it to be. Wives, submit to your husbands. As with all of the rest of these, they are second person imperatives in the present tense. What that means is this: you are commanded to keep doing it. You are not requested to have done it once. That's not what it says. You are commanded to keep doing this. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters, all commanded to continue doing something. Wives, continue to submit to your husbands, which is really hard, frequently misunderstood, sometimes soft-pedaled. I was talking with someone the other day, just last night actually, and they said, just sugarcoat it for me, Brock. I said, I don't know how to do that. I do not know what that looks like, especially when speaking of the Bible. Sugarcoating the Bible does you and me no service because it causes us to only partially understand and partially follow what we're commanded to fully understand and fully follow, and God does not approve of half effort. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because that's the role you've been given. But what does that mean? It does not mean to be taken advantage of. It does not mean to be abused or to be hurt, and too frequently that's the tone that it's given. But wives are to submit to their husbands because they're submitting to God Himself. If we were to change paradigms, let's put us all in the realm of the wife. And let's put our government in the realm of the husband. It's the exact same thing. Submit to the governing authorities, Paul writes in Romans 13. Why? Because God put them there. You may not like them, but God put them there. So submit to them. Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands. In the same way, your husband is submitting to the Lord. Now, if your husband ever does something or requests something or demands something that would break Christ, break your relationship and tie to Him, break what He's commanded of you, then you are not to obey that. As this isn't really talking about an obedience, it's talking more of a motive. Intentionally set yourself down below somebody else. Why? Because God has put them in authority in that moment. Do you know why that is so ridiculously hard within the marriage bond, but not nearly so hard when it's your boss at work? Because of Adam and Eve. The story of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of humanity. And God curses the woman. And it's a curse that has lasted from then until now and is going to continue until such time as the world stops having sin. God says to the woman, your desire is going to be for your husband, but he is going to rule over you. Now, initially, what it seems like is the curse is that the husband is going to rule over her. But that's actually pretty much the way that it was intended to be in the garden, too. So it doesn't make a whole lot of sense that the curse is that the husband is going to rule over the wife. The curse is actually that she will desire her husband. Now, we hear that in 21st century America, and we hear somebody loves and wants somebody else. That's what it means to desire your husband, but that's not what it means at all. If you fast forward to the next story, you can remember the next story, you can always say, why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was Abel. That is terrible. Terrible. I love it. God looks at Cain and he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. Do you think sin was in love with Cain and wanted to like give him a great big hug? No. Sin's desire was to have him and destroy him. To conquer him and demolish him. But just the very few verses before, God looks at Eve and says, your desire will be for your husband. Women, the curse that you bear because of sin, the very core of it, is that you desire to take over your husband. And until we recognize that, there is almost nowhere we can go in marital counseling and development, nowhere we can go as people following Christ that we can get anywhere because we've missed the beginning. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be kind to them. That's not what it says, though you will be. Don't be gracious to them. That's not what it says, though you will be. Don't put their needs in front of yourself, though you will and you must. Love her. Care more about her than anything short of Christ. More than your time off, more than your sports, more than your cars, more than your money, more than your work, more than your friends, more than anything else. Love your wife. And if you do, crazy thing happens. If you love her the way you're supposed to, where you say, I am nothing. You are everything. My choices are going to be for your benefit. It makes it so that she can submit and not desire to have you in that way. And all of a sudden it works. So while the misunderstanding is more prominently placed on the role that the wife is supposed to have as the submitter, men, your job is to say, you don't matter. You know that's what you said in your vows, right? Your vows didn't say anything to your spouse of, I will love you so long as I already feel good. I will love you so long as I am already fulfilled. I will love you so long as I anything. I will love you and cherish you. I will put myself down so that you can be the only one who's held up. That's the role you took as a husband, demanded by Paul, demanded by the scriptures. And that is your role. Both of those, if you skip down further, do heartily as unto the Lord. Not for men. You are not doing this. So that men and the people around you would see you and say, there's a good guy. You are not doing it for them. You are only doing it so that Christ will look at you and say, there is a good reflection of who I am. Submissive to God the Father. Loving to my bride, the church. That's who we are to be. Very basically, primarily, husband and wife role, that's what it is to look like. Now, children, all of you, obey your parents. So what do you do when you're no longer at your parents' house? You honor them. Those three that we had up here, Adam and Ben and Rebecca, they are moving on to no longer be in a position of obeying their parents. If my dad were to call me up and say, Brock, take out the garbage now, I would laugh because I would think it was a good joke. I do not have to obey him ever again. Mind you, when he gives me advice on what I should do, I take it. And I more frequently than not do what he says, but not because my role is to obey him. My role is to honor him as my father. My children, on the other hand, are to obey me. Because that pleases the Lord. Now, my job is simple. I get to tell them what to do, right? So we all say, I can't wait till I'm a parent so I can tell my own kid to do this. Except that's not part of the plan. What does it say then to fathers? If children are to obey, what does it say to fathers? Fathers, chill out. That's what it says. Because as fathers, we have a critical error that goes on inside of our own brains. And that is, if you do bad, I look bad. I need you to do well. Not just hit the ball in baseball, but obey well. Otherwise, I look like a terrible parent. I don't want that, so obey me now. Be perfect is what we seem to tell our children. Don't you dare mess up, because if you mess up, I don't know that I can love you anymore. Oh, we don't say it, but it's the impression we give. Do the right things and I'll love you more. Why? Because I don't do it the way God does it. I don't love you for who you are. I don't love you for the relationship. I love you for what you do for me. That's what we indicate unintentionally. Don't do that. Don't expect more from them than who they are. Don't expect them to be anything other than that 7-year-old or 12-year-old or 16-year-old. Don't accept imperfection and say it doesn't matter, but realize that they're going to fail. Back to the sports analogy. I got to be pretty good at shooting certain things in basketball. But when I started playing in 4th, 5th, 6th grade, I couldn't make them. And if my coach would have expected me to make 90% free throws as a 5th grader,
I think I would have quit. Right? When I go golfing with my boys, I don't yell at them for missing a 5-foot putt. I miss 5-foot putts. But I don't yell at them for that. That's just a mistake. And if I start demanding more of them than their bodies or their person can do, I will discourage them to the point of quitting. Slaves, obey your masters. In all things and in all ways, and you and I are slaves of Christ. So the very easy way to go about this is to say, as an employee of somebody in authority over you, even if you own your own business, you've got the government. As an employee of that person, do what is right by them. Don't try to break rules to get yourself ahead. But on a spiritual level, as children, we are to obey our parents here on earth. We're also to obey Christ. As slaves of Christ, we are to work as hard as we can for his end. And we've missed that. We've said it before here, and we will continue to say it. We have missed our role as Christians, our role of honoring the Master who saves us. And if we would begin to think about it in master-servant, master-slave mentality, maybe we'd recognize what we should. Because a slave works only for the betterment of their master, unless they're a bad slave. But a slave does not work so that he will have anything. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes this clear to us. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." God and anything else. Anything you can get your hands on. You can't serve them both. You've got to let go of one. Paul writes, "Work heartily to the Lord because you fear him, you love him, you know him, you follow him." As a slave, work hard for that end. As an employee, work hard for your earthly master for that end, the end of honoring Christ. As a child, obey your parents to that end of honoring Christ. As a husband, love your wife to that end so as to honor Christ. As a wife, submit to your husband to that end as to honor him. If you're the one in charge, now we finally come full circle to where we started. If you're the one in charge, you count for nothing. You ever realize that in the Bible? The greatest commands to the ones who are in charge is that they don't matter. They follow Christ as well as they can, but their desires don't count. They're leading the people they're put in charge of toward Christ counts. But they're not put in charge so that they get what they want. I know your elders. Well, those of you who are here. The rest of you, I don't. But if you go to church here, I know those guys who are your elders. And I know that all three of them set aside their own desires more frequently than you ever imagine and say, "What I want doesn't matter. What will best serve the church? What will best serve Christ?" And sometimes, friends, that means your elders are going to come to you and say, "Here's where we see God leading us." And you're going to say, "I don't like it." Well, figure out if that's where God is leading you. Your desire isn't the purpose. What you want isn't the purpose. Following Christ, working hard for him is the purpose as your master. And if that's what their role is as the authority, they're trying to figure that out. They're not trying to set up their own desires so you have to follow them. They're trying to best follow Christ. And now, there are times where they're going to be wrong, okay? They're not infallible. They're going to be wrong at times, but recognize that their purpose is to follow Christ as well as they can. That's the role of the master. Treat your slaves well. You're not harsh with them. You're not mean to them. You're not overriding them and not caring about them. You're very deeply caring about them. And if you've been put in authority, that's your role, to set yourself aside, just like the husband is supposed to, but to set yourself and your desires aside and do what is best for them. Not what makes them the happiest, but what gives them the best opportunity to follow and be like Christ. As the slave, our job is to work heartily for that master because we love him, because he's a good master for us, because he's Christ. So we work hard for his ends, to be glorifying and honoring to him. As children, we obey our heavenly Father, and as children, if you're in here, you obey your earthly parents. As fathers, we don't try to destroy our children. We try to treat them well, to spur them on, to push them forward, but not to destroy them. In biking, it goes like this. If you're biking alongside somebody, pedal biking, right? I don't have a motorcycle. If you're pedal biking alongside somebody and you want them to go faster, what you should do is get in front of them and then they'll follow you, right? No. If somebody gets in front of you and you're already tired, you're like, I'm done. But if that person, sounds manipulative, I know, but I don't think it is. If that person puts their front wheel, one half a wheel in front of yours, you just accidentally think that you slowed down. So you speed up and catch up. Fathers, that's what you're supposed to do. Just go a half a step ahead and let them catch up and go alongside you. Then when you think they're ready to go a half a step further ahead, you go a half a step further ahead and you let them catch up and go alongside you. You don't run way in the distance and say, now catch up. They'll never do it. Husbands, you're to set yourself aside and care only about your wife. Wives, you're to set yourself aside and care about submitting to Christ through your husband. And if we play our role right, then our team can succeed. But just like if I, as the point guard, were to play my role wrong, my team would not succeed. It's also true if the post or the wings would play their role wrong or not be willing to play theirs, we would fail then too. So is true if we as people do not play the role that we are to be in. Failure as a church, as individual families, or as individual people will follow. Wherever you found yourself, at least three places, follow that role. Why? Because Christ gave it to you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for these roles, even though they're hard at times. God, thank you for allowing us to know your Son. Thank you for allowing us to follow you, to know you. God, thank you for Christ's death. Thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you for the friends around us. Lord, I pray that you would use those around us, use your Spirit to spur us on to know you more. Show us your Son through your word, and bring yourself glory through us. Amen.
Would you please...